So like I said, we had lots of fun at VBS, running around, playing, teaching them about Jesus. But really, this whole week, our kids and our grandkids were focused on learning one thing. They were focused on learning that Jesus is the light of the world. And so as I was thinking about what to preach on, I figured, you know what? I've got the props needed, and everybody's kind of geared up. So I don't think we're above learning the same thing that our children were learning. So this morning, we're going to take a week out of our 2 Peter series. We'll continue that next week. But we're going to focus on one passage this morning. So come with me. We're going to get right into it. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we're going to learn John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. And here's how it reads. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is so typical for Jesus. He gives us a fountain of profound truth in a very concise sentence. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this morning, there's three things I want to pull out of this passage for us. We're going to take a look at the bad news. There's bad news in this passage. But then there's good news we're going to look at. And then thirdly, there's a promise. So we have bad news, good news, and a promise. Now, you probably don't spend a lot of time in your house thinking about your electricity. You're probably just going on about your day. But if you ever lose your electricity for a few hours or maybe a day or so, when those lights come back on, you appreciate them more because you spend some time in the darkness. So for that reason, for us to appreciate the good news, we're going to spend a little time starting this morning in the bad news first. Okay, so if you look at this passage, I want you to see there is one word in here in which all of the bad news hangs. Darkness. Darkness. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. But what does that imply? There is darkness. It's real, and you can walk in it. So this imagery of darkness, we know this, right? It's fairly obvious, but there's a lot packed into it. One of the things about darkness, we use this to describe ignorance, right? We say somebody's in the dark, meaning they don't know something. I've heard it said about me, you're living in a cave, meaning you're not getting the information. And then the opposite is when we teach somebody something, what do we say? We're shedding some light on the subject. So darkness can be an image for ignorance, and it does not take very long to look at our world and understand that for basically all of human history, all of mankind has been living in darkness, the darkness of ignorance of God. And there's no excuse for this, though, because Romans 1 tells us God has made it clear that he's real. It says he can be clearly seen through what he's made. You don't have to go looking far for evidence of God. You step outside, you got the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, trees, oceans, mountains. He's made himself clearly visible. But by and large, humanity has rejected this knowledge and plunged ourselves into the darkness of ignorance. And the issue with that is there are major consequences. Not only you have the ignorance of darkness, but when you step into that, you know what follows? All other forms of darkness. Evil. Okay? Sin. Death. You don't have to go far looking in your newspaper to see that everywhere. There's war, power grabs, tyranny. In a local paper even, there's murder, theft, rape, deceit. It's all right there. So I don't have to convince us very much this morning that mankind is in darkness. But here's what I do need to say that is very serious. It's even more serious. Mankind is in the darkness, but also the darkness is in mankind. It's not just that we're living in an atmosphere of darkness in this world. The darkness has penetrated us, humans. And this all started in the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, right? When they disobeyed God and they let sin enter humanity. And because of that, every human after that falls into sin and falls into this darkness. And here's what's so bad about it. This darkness affects every part of us. Every part of the human has been twisted because of this darkness. It affects our thinking. Look, you only have to go 6 chapters into the Bible, and here's what you read. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. 6 chapters into the Bible, and that's where we've gotten. It affects our thinking. But the darkness goes deeper. It affects our heart. The heart is your, it's like your control center of your mind and your will and your emotions. And here's how Jeremiah puts it. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And here's what Jesus himself says. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and theft and false witness and slander. Just think about that. All of those things start in the heart. But what's even more serious is that the darkness blinds us to the light. You can't even see the light because of the darkness in us. And John talks about this. I'll read the beginning of his gospel in John 1:4. Here's how he puts it. Talking about Jesus coming into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Didn't even get it. A few verses later, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And then speaking of the Jews, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So the darkness blinds us. And just ask yourself, if you're a believer here, how many times did you have to hear the gospel preached to you or somebody witnessed to you till you finally got it? Sometimes it takes a long time. But even more terrifying is this. Not only does the darkness affect our thinking and our heart and our spiritual eyes, that darkness in us, it makes us hate the light. It makes us hate the light. Just this morning, I was reading an article. This happened a few years ago. A man, 37 years old, from Metairie, shot dead in the street next to his pregnant wife. Now, do you want to know why he was shot? He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. But the darkness hates the light. And this darkness is in us. Now, come with me for a minute to show you this. Turn some pages to your left into John 3. John chapter 3. Now, most people know John 3 is where Nicodemus shows up to talk to Jesus. And almost everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But I don't think many people know John 3:19 and 20. Let's read John 3:19 and 20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Like roaches in a dark room, when you flip on that light, we run from the darkness because we don't want it to expose us. Jesus said in John 7, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds were evil. That's why the world hated Jesus. And what's even more shocking is the most religious people of the time, the Pharisees, they're the ones who are always memorizing the scriptures and talking about the law. When the light stands before them, what do they say? He's got a demon. Crucify him. It's because the darkness in us hates the light. So come with me back to John 8. So the bad news is there is very real darkness. And it's in mankind. Mankind's in it, and it's in mankind. And my point of staying there is I just want us to see the depth of the need. Right? There is a need for Jesus. This is why the light had to step into the world, because there's a darkness. Okay? But now we can move from that bad news to some of the best news ever. I'd say the best news ever. And it's found in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Here's the good news. The light has come. The light has come. Now, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. This is the second of his seven great I am statements. Seven times in this gospel, Jesus says, I am the something, and it's revealing more about his nature. The first one was, I am the bread of life. Okay? And now it's, I am the light of the world. And so just as darkness has many concepts built into it, so does light. Light is all throughout the Bible. It can mean holiness, purity, knowledge, truth, guidance, goodness, life. In fact, John, in his gospel, he uses the word light 23 times. It's a major theme of his gospel. So to understand what Jesus has just said, I am the light of the world, this is a more profound statement than I think you realize. So to understand it this morning, we're going to look at it from a few different angles, okay? Here's the first thing we're going to start with. When Jesus says that he is the light of the world, Jesus is saying that he is the promised light. He's the promised light. Now, to understand this, we got to unpack it a bit. So look with me in John 8. Come a few verses down to verse 20. John 8:20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. This is important, okay? Jesus is speaking these words in the treasury of the temple. Now, the treasury, as its name states, is where people go to give money. Okay? This is where they can go give their offerings of money. And in the treasury, there were 13 really big receptacles where you could put in your money. And they had different purposes for them. But in order to have both men and women be able to give money, the treasury was in the portion of the temple grounds that both men and women could go into. The way the temple grounds were broken up, they had different areas that were separated. The widest area was called the Court of the Gentiles, meaning anybody can go in here. A Gentile is somebody who's not a Jew. So we're Gentiles. Jews, Gentiles, anybody could go into this court. But then there's a wall and a smaller court called the Court of Women. And it's called the Court of Women, not because only women can go there, but because this is the farthest spot that they were allowed to go. So men and women could both come into the Court of Women. But then past the Court of Women is the Court of Priests, where only the priests could go, because that's where they were going to sacrifice to God. Okay? So the treasury is one step back in that Court of Women. So men and women can both be here in the court. Now, what's also important to understand, in the Court of Women, there are four gigantic lampstands, 75 feet high. You think this thing's tall? 75 feet high lampstands, four of them in the court. Okay? And at the top of them are four golden bowls where they would hold oil and they would have a giant wick. So there's four of these. Now keep that in your mind. This is where Jesus is, but this is also important to know when he's speaking. We learn in John chapter 7, the chapter before this, Jesus is speaking. He's in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles. That's that word for in the wilderness when they put up their little tents. It's a tabernacle. And the whole point of the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember their time in the wilderness. 40 years the Jewish people spent in the wilderness wandering around, but God provided for them the whole time. So they're remembering it. And a key thing that they are remembering is how God guided them in the wilderness by day with a cloud and by night with what? A pillar of fire. A pillar of fire at night guided them everywhere they were to go. It gave them light, and in a way, it was their light. It's the symbol of God's presence with them. Now, here's why this is all significant. In the Feast of Tabernacles, every night, they would light those gigantic lampstands. They would have young boys climb the ladders and light them, and they would be aglow, shining so much light that the whole court is illuminated. And we even have some Jewish sources saying, every courtyard in Jerusalem felt the glow of those lamps. And they did it to remember how God led them in the wilderness with the fire. Now, having all of this in mind, they were constantly looking backward to remembering what God did for them. That's the point. But this ceremony was not only looking back, it was also about looking forward. They were hoping for when God would do something again. It had been 400 years since they had a prophet. When's God going to do something? When's he going to send his Messiah? And we have prophecies about this. Here's Isaiah 9. This is 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And Isaiah 49. It's speaking to the Messiah who's to come. Here's what it says. It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. 700 years before Jesus. So just imagine this with me. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Thousands of people in the court. The lampstands are up. They're either burning right now or they were put out the day before and they're still smoking. Everybody's remembering the wilderness, how God guided them with the light. Everybody knows the prophet Isaiah. They're waiting for this one to come. And Jesus stands up. And this is when he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. You know what he's saying? That pillar of cloud, these lampstands, these are all pointing to something. And he's standing right here. I am the promised light to come. So Jesus is the promised light. Wow. Not only is he the promised light, he's saying something else here. You know what he's saying? Jesus is saying, I'm the true light. Look at the verse again. Verse 12 of John 8. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am a light of the world. Oh, wait. No, that's not what it says. I am the light of the world. The light. There is no other light of the world. Tim Keller, I'm just paraphrasing him, but here's how he says it. I love it. Tim Keller basically says this. Every other religious leader says the same thing. They say, I am a light to the world. I am a sign. I am a prophet pointing people back to God. But Jesus says, I am the light. Do you understand that? And just to prove this even more, I thought this was interesting. I was eating with some of us from the congregation a few weeks ago at a restaurant around here. And I'm assuming they have Muslim ownership because they had these pamphlets about Islam. One of the pamphlets piqued my interest especially. It says, Jesus in Islam. So, you know me, okay, let's see what this is about. So everybody else is eating and I'm here reading and got my pen on me. Okay, listen. Here's what Islam says about Jesus. Jesus remained dutiful to his mother throughout his youth and quickly developed intelligence, wisdom, and devotion. Okay? He astounded the learned and was greatly admired by his companions. Okay? Jesus claimed to be a sign of God and a messenger to the Israelites. That's funny. Right here it says, I am the light. One of these things is wrong, and I know which one it is. Jesus is the light. All these other lights disappeared. The pillar of fire, it went away. These lamps, they had to be extinguished at some point. Even John the Baptist, he's described as the lamp that was burning and shining, but when they came to ask him, he said, I'm not the light. I'm not the light. And think about this. Even the sun itself is a temporary light. The sun itself is a temporary light. Let me show you this. Hold your place here and come with me to Revelation 21, all the way at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 22. Now, Revelation 21 is talking about the new heaven, new earth. This is where we're going to spend eternity. We're not going to be floating around like people think. New heaven, new earth, physical. Now, let me read you this description in Revelation 21, verse 22, about the new heaven and new earth. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, who's the Lamb? Jesus. All right, let's keep reading. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Let that sit in for a moment. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no need of the sun. It will be gone. Do you know why? Because Jesus himself will illuminate it. Everything. He is metaphorically the light of the world, and Jesus is literally the light of the world. Now, you think this light's pretty bright, huh? Just wait. Just wait. So Jesus is the promised light, and he's the true light. And one more thing here, Jesus is the life-giving light. Come with me back to John 8. He is the life-giving light. And here's what he says at the end of the verse. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John said this in the beginning of his gospel. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I think it's pretty fascinating when you study a book of the Bible in its entirety, right? Not just if you study the whole thing, you see different things. In John, we're in chapter 8. Come back a few chapters. In John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Bread, okay, nourishment. In John 7, you know what he says? If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Thirst, bread, nourishment, thirst, drink. And then in John 8, you know what he says? I'm the light. Now, what do you need to have life? Food, water, and light. And even I was thinking about this, I realized you could have the food and the water, and if you don't have the light, you don't have the life. Just take a plant. If any of you like to plant, you could put it in, and it could have the soil. You could put it, and you could water it every day. But if you're doing that in a pitch black room, I promise you, it will die. Why? It doesn't have the light. It doesn't have the light. And that's the same thing for us. If we lose the sun, take the warmth aside for a second. The sun goes, all the vegetation goes, dead. The vegetation goes, the animals go, dead. The vegetation and the animals go, we're dead. You literally need the light for life. And so Jesus does not come giving us a philosophy of how to live. He comes to give us life itself. Now, how do you get this life, though? He tells us a few chapters later in John 12, believe in the light, and you'll become children of the light. You believe in the light, and you'll become a child of the light. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You receive eternal life by believing the eternal light. So the bad news is that there is a real, real darkness. The good news is that the light has come. But there's one more thing in this passage. I said it in the beginning. There is a promise. There's a promise. Let's take a look. John 8, 12. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Two important words in there. Follow and walk. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. So let's start with walk. Now here's a question. Has anybody tried to walk in the dark? How's it go? Okay. I am an early riser by nature. I get up early. I can't help it. Usually before the sun's up. And in our room, we also have blackout curtains. Do you know what these are? They block the light. No light can come in. So we're double dark. Okay, I get up early, and the light can't even get in. But because of this, and because my wife is sleeping, I become very adept at navigating the darkness. I can roll out of bed, and then I know I hit the ground, and I got 4 steps forward, and I got 6 steps to the left, 45-degree angle, boom, doorknob, to the bathroom. We made it. But the thing is this, if you had a night vision camera in there and you were watching me, I would look very foolish. I got my hands out, I'm walking real small steps, you see? It's foolish to walk in the dark. Not only this, if you change one thing in that room, you put one toy on the ground or one unexpected pile of clothes, right? Or if I make one miscalculation, I'm running right into the edge of that bed, and my cover's blown. But now imagine you're not just walking in a dark room. Imagine you're in the forest, and there's a cliff coming, and you gotta walk across this cliff, and it's treacherous. On either side is a 1,000-foot drop-off, and you forgot your flashlight. It's not only foolish to walk in the dark, it is dangerous. Dangerous. And in the Bible, walking often refers to living. How you walk is how you live. It's dangerous and foolish to walk in the dark. But in this passage, Jesus gives us the promise. You don't have to walk in the darkness. You do not have to. But there's a key word here. He who follows me. Now here's the reality. We need to understand this. Reality. As a believer, as somebody who's placed their faith in Christ for salvation alone, the moment you do that, you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's done. Okay? Amen. However, just because that happens doesn't mean you still can't stumble into the darkness. And the sad reality is too many believers are spending too much time walking in the darkness. That's not where you belong. You're a child of God. We don't belong in the darkness. But the key to not being in the darkness is you must follow Jesus. And following him, that's an active word, following. It makes me think of the Israelites. Every time the cloud lifted up and moved, they literally packed up all their stuff and went with it. They followed it. It's active. But here's the thing, very careful here. Just because it's active, I am not saying you must work harder. This is not about, I gotta read my Bible more. This is not about, I'm just gonna work harder to stop sinning. You can't do that. The darkness is too great. You can't. So this is not about working harder. It's about staying closer. Staying closer. So take our same analogy. You're about to walk across this cliff. No flashlight, drop off on either side, but now you've got a guide, somebody in front of you, and they have a flashlight. The question is, where would you be in proximity to them?
I'd be like, right up here.
Right on them. They have the light. You have to stay close to them. You have to stay close. So what the two things here to end with is, what does following Jesus look like? How do you stay close? How do you stay close? Well, one is this. You stay close, you follow Jesus. Here's what it means. You trust his light. You got to trust his light. His light. This is what Psalm 119, 105 says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. His word. So do we trust him as our guide? If he's the guide, do we trust he knows where he's going? Do we trust that in his word, what he says is better than what we feel? We feel things, we think things, but remember, we got that darkness in our heart. It leads us to astray. Trust his light. And why would you trust his light? Like, why would I trust his light? Because he gave up everything for you. He gave up everything to bring this light to you. You can trust him. You can trust him. So the first way of staying close is simply trusting his light. And here's the second way of staying close. You have to step in to the light. You have to step into the light. So here's our last passage. Come with me to 1 John. First John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 5 through 9. 1 John 1, 5 through 9. Here's what he says. This is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I can paraphrase that by this. How do you step into his light? You have to be completely transparent with God. Completely. You cannot hide things from God. This literally says, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in the darkness, you're lying. You're lying. Isn't that convicting? And it's easy for us. We can lie to one another. That's so easy. You can come in here. How are you doing? I'm fine. You know? It's easy to keep our image up in here together. You can fool other people. You can even lie to yourself. Very easy with our hearts. You make up excuses, you justify sin. Yeah, you don't know what they did to me, so now I get to sin. So we can lie to others, we can lie to ourselves, but listen. You cannot lie to God. You cannot lie to God. He already knows. He already knows. And here's the issue, though, with lying to God. Sin grows in the dark. It grows in the dark, but when it's brought to the light, now cleansing can come. Now, I don't know if this ever happened to you. This happened to us very recently. We had mold growing in one of our walls. Very fun. But it kept growing and growing and growing, and do you know why? It was in the dark. We didn't know about it. But when we found out about it, now we could do something about it. We brought it to the light, and we got it restored. Same thing with a disease. You have a disease and you don't know about it. It can grow and grow and grow, destroy you. But when you catch it, you bring it to the light, now you can heal it. Thieves and robbers love the dark. That's not where we belong. Now here's very, very important. Please listen to this, if anything. Here's what the devil is going to tell you. You must hide. You must hide from the light. Hide. Nobody can know you. Nobody can know the real you, and God can't know the real you. If they know, they will reject you. This is what the devil says. Here's what Jesus says. Come into the light, my light, because I already know you, and I died to cleanse you. You do not have to be afraid of the light. Jesus is the light. So a practical step here. Ask yourself, What is one area of my life that I am hiding from God? And bring that to him honestly. What is one area I'm hiding from God? Bring it to him honestly. And I'd go one step deeper. If you look right here in John, 1 John in verse 7, it says this: if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. God does not want us to fight this battle alone. He's given us a community of believers to share these struggles with. But when we put on the face and we darkness between us, it destroys a relationship. It's light and transparency that can bring a relationship. It can restore it. So what I would say to you is this: find one trusted believer, one trusted person, and be open with them. Be open with them about your struggles. Share with them. Get accountability. One person. I'm not saying go in the lobby with a loudspeaker. Here's my sins. Just find one person. One person. Okay? Because sin grows in the dark, but the light of Jesus brings healing. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Following means staying close. You stay close by trusting his light. You stay close by stepping into his light. So let me end by saying, the darkness is real, but the light has come. Don't hide from the light. Follow the light. And you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Let's pray. What a powerful message, Father, that the light has come. I am the light of the world. Lord, it's a dark world. And it's dark inside of every one of us, if we're honest. How amazing that you still loved us enough to come into this dark world. And you did it to save us. You did it so that we don't have to hide. We can be transparent with you and others and bring our sins to the light, and you will forgive us. Help us, Father. Help us. We cannot do this on our own. Give us the courage to come to you honestly and to stop hiding in the light, Lord. You are good, and we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.